Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Before we get into our main content, I always love to share a verse. This is Jeremiah 17, says this. It says, "But blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. They are like trees planted along a riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green and they never stop producing fruit." For you, maybe you're in here today and you're in a season of thanksgiving and worship because your season of life, you're just seeing God work, and God works, doesn't he? Amen. But maybe you're in a season where it seems like there's drought in your life. There's circumstances going on around you. But here it says that those who are confident in the Lord, who trust in God, they are not afraid. The trees are not afraid of the drought around them because they are secure, just like a tree who's close to a riverbank. And today, if there's even one thing that God could use in his word to encourage and strengthen your confidence and trust in him, then that would be a win. But before we get going on too far where we're going, let's talk about a little bit where we have been. This is the I Am series. Everyone say, I am. I am. And this series is a really awesome series. And if you've missed any of these, you can go back and watch these. But it comes out of the Old Testament when Moses was asking God, who came to him in the burning bush and said, "Who do I say sent me to the people?" Because the people of Israel are in captivity at that time. And God says, "I am who I am." And he was revealing that God is self-sufficient, that he's above all other gods, and he was revealing himself to the people. Well, in the New Testament, when Jesus shows up on the scene, we know that he claimed to be God, that he was fully God and fully man. And in this series, we've been talking about the different I am statements that Jesus made. And something interesting that I had learned throughout this series is that when Jesus says, "I am," the people would have known what claim he was making. At the time, they would have known what he was saying. And so when he says, "I am," he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." He was making claim to godhood. But then we've journeyed through him saying, "I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life, and I am the door." And this week we get to talk about the good shepherd. And so if you're with us in our notes, that's the first section, the good shepherd. In here, I have several passages at the front, and then we're going to journey through them today. So don't get lost in the scriptures, but there's some very powerful things that Jesus says in John 10, and we're going to read pieces of it today, and so you can follow along on the screen. Who's got their Bibles today? You can hold up those Bibles. We love to use our Bibles, whether it's our copies or on our phones, but this is what it says, John 10, verse 5. It says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door," which we talked about last week, "but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Then skipping down to verse 11, he goes on to say, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not in this fold. I must bring them also and they will listen to my voice. There's so much stuff we could talk about in here. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, that I go out before my sheep, that they hear me and they know my voice, that they won't listen to strangers, that they know who I am. I care for them. I lead them. We have a good shepherd. Amen. And Jesus in here is describing for him, for us, who he is, that he has come and he has come to lead us, to guide us and to care for us. And in here, there throughout this series, we've talked a lot about some New Testament, but there's also very powerful Old Testament passages on this same thing, that God is our good shepherd. And today, I hope you hear this, that you can hear God's voice, that he desires for us not to be led astray, not to be sucked into different voices around us, that he has given us what we need and we can learn to hear his voice. And we're going to journey through that. And in Psalms 23, we're going to read this passage and journey through each piece of this. And I hope that you today would be reminded of pieces of who our good shepherd is. It says this in Psalms 23, 1 through 6. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And there's so many really good pieces to talk about. First, it says, I shall not want. Because of our shepherd, because of who he is and what Jesus has done. And before they didn't have the full picture, but we know in Jesus that he came, and because of him, we can be satisfied in him. How many of you are wanting things in life at times, right? And the world and its voice tells us all these ways that we should try and satisfy our soul. These things that will come in and satisfy us if we have them. But he says here, when I'm following the good shepherd, I don't have to want, because in him I am satisfied. His love for me, his sacrifice for me, his promises that he has given us, we don't have to want. Notice here it says that he makes me lie down in green pastures. Guys, I think it's kind of funny that we're compared to sheep, because sheep are not very smart, right? And in here, sheep don't choose to lie down very often. The shepherd here, it says, makes them lie down. Whether that's to clean them, to check for their wounds, whether that's to groom them, that the shepherd, the good shepherd, makes them lie down. That sometimes means that we are sheep are to do it when they don't want to. You see, our God, it says that he works all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. But that doesn't always mean that he does all things to feel very good, does it? That sometimes in life, God is working as he's leading us. It says that he disciplines those who he loves, that he allows certain things at times that we don't understand. And one of the quotes from Lead Like a Shepherd by Larry Osborne in his whole study of that, he says that oftentimes the shepherd would groom and bathe and all these different kinds of things with the sheep. And then the sheep would get up from that, shake its head and look back and go, what the heck just happened? And he says that the shepherd doesn't speak sheepese, is what he says. That sometimes God is doing things that we don't fully understand. But because he loves us, there are times he lays us down because it's good for us. Maybe you're in here today and you don't fully grasp or understand what God is doing in your life. You don't get some of the things that are going on. Maybe you're in that season where you feel like you're stuck and you're waiting and God, where are you? But our good shepherd says that he is leading, that we don't have to want, that he is working when we don't see it. Says he leads us by still waters. I didn't know this about sheep till processing this message, but they have an unnatural fear of water. They don't like water because oftentimes they get swept away. And so here it's giving us this imagery because shepherds would often go and search for still waters. And when they couldn't find it, they would themselves create a little pool for their sheep to help their unnatural fear of water, even though it's not a fear that they have to be afraid of. Does that not sound a little bit like 1 Peter? It says, cast your worries and your cares on him because he cares about you. You see, God cares about our fears and he works within them. God leads us and he finds still waters and he makes us lie down sometimes when we don't understand it, but he's good. He is faithful. He is working. Do you believe that today? It says that he restores our soul. Did you know that all of us are made to worship? Regardless if you want to acknowledge that or not, that all of us are listening to a voice, regardless of what we believe about that or not, that all of us allow something to speak into our lives and we try to have something satisfy our souls. But here it says that God is the one that satisfies our souls. What voices or things are you maybe pursuing in this season of your life that aren't satisfying? And here's what I know from my own life as an ex-addict and coming to know Jesus and all those things. What the world says satisfies doesn't. It leaves you empty. It leaves shame, whether it's addiction or whether you're putting something else on the throne. Whatever you're allowing to be your shepherd, if it's not Jesus, it leads to shame. It leads to emptiness. It leads to guilt. It leads to frustration. And it says here, we're invited to come and be a part of God leading us, that he has invited us and provided a way for us through Christ to be his sons and daughters, if we would allow him to be. It says he leads us in paths of righteousness. Do you know, because of Jesus, the Bible says, let me back up. The Bible says that all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. That all of us have gone our own way. We've left our own path to pursue the things of the world. And because of what Jesus came to do, he had to come and live righteously. And he did what's called the great exchange, that he was perfect in his fully manhood under the commandments of God as our representative. And he, through Christ, when we believe in him, says he clothes us in righteousness, that those who believe and receive get to receive the righteousness of Christ. And not only that do we get to receive that, but because of Jesus, we get to be changed. And now we get to lead and live different lives. We no longer have to live for the things of the world that lead to all the things we've mentioned, that we get to be led along paths of righteousness, a different life, the abundant life, Jesus calls it. Then don't miss this if you've checked out. This is one of the most well-known parts of scripture, I believe. It says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. How many of you have been in a valley before in your life? A valley of darkness. You know, for me, coming out of drugs, God redeemed my life and I had years of sobriety and in ministry. And then I had a mental health thing happen. And they think some of the drugs had done some damage. Many of you have heard this story. But that season 8 years ago was a valley for me. Dealing with some depression things, anxiety things, not knowing what it was, where God was in it. But here it says, even in the valley of the shadow of death, that we don't have to fear because he is with me. That he is leading me, that he is guiding me. And even when he has us in a situation that we don't fully grasp, that we can trust him. What is your valley? Maybe you're in that valley right now. Maybe it's a hard marriage. Maybe it's a kid that's gone sideways. Maybe it's financial difficulty. Maybe it's sin that you're battling inside you and you're wondering how God could redeem you. Whatever your valley is, it says that God will be in it with you if you would trust him, if you would listen and learn his voice. One of my favorite quotes on this subject, the subject of us being in valleys and stuck in situations and not understanding as God leads us or where he's at in a situation. Listen to this, is by K.P. O'Hannon. It'll be on the screen. It says, our faith in God and in his goodness is the safety rope that pulls us out of whatever pit in which we find ourselves. If we believe God and believe he is good, no matter where we are, that safety rope will get us out. Listen, even when contrary to the feelings of the moment, simply affirming with conviction, I believe you, God, I believe that you are good, will get us on the road again. I want to pause for a minute. Do you find yourself in a pit, wondering what God is doing? Maybe you put yourself there. Maybe you found yourself there. It says that faith and trust in God, him as our good shepherd, him and declaring, maybe today this is your step. You need to declare in your heart above your emotions and your circumstances. Because it says, contrary to our emotions and circumstances, when we choose to stand on our faith and say, I declare in faith that you are good. And here we get to reference that through Jesus, that will help us on the road again, that we can trust him. The passage goes on and says, your rod and your staff comfort me, which is interesting because sometimes that rod was used to prod sheep. Sometimes we get prodded and we're like, what is going on? But it's also our comfort because he is our protector. God protects us even when we don't see it. It says, I get to dwell in the goodness and the mercy of God and in the presence of the Lord. Today, maybe you need to be reminded of God's goodness in spite of whatever pit in which you may find yourself. I have a video here that kind of gives us a couple of illustrations that I'm gonna talk about after the fact, but it helps us remind us of a couple things. One, sheep are not very smart. Check this out. That's hilarious. There's so many things to process within this. First being this, you know what's so interesting after that first video that sheep got rescued. And then instead of trust the shepherd, the rescuer, it ran away from him right back into a hole. For some, God is working and instead of trust his voice and then walk with him, we try to run ahead of him. Or we try to run away from him because the enemy gets us convinced that God isn't good, that maybe God saved you, but now you have to go earn it. You have to go prove it. You have to be enough. You have to go and make up for. See, none of those things are true. Our God is a good shepherd and he rescues us and we can trust him. We can walk with him. We don't have to run ahead of him, that we can follow him. The other video in there is so funny because he gets out and he's like, broom, broom. And many of us, maybe you've done that. You're just right back in. But some of us, I believe our view of God is just that, that the guy throws up his hands and go, there's so many times I've done this, I'm out. And we view God that way. That after enough times being in that hole, that God is going to throw his hands up and say, I'm done with you. You see, because of Jesus and in our faith in him, it says that Jesus died once for all, that he said it is finished and he meant it. And for people who truly grasp grace, which is undeserved favor, that when you see your sin put Jesus on the cross, no one, when they fully grasp what it took Jesus, will then just continue to use that as an excuse to continue to sin when that is the sin that put him on Jesus. When you fall in love with Jesus, you fall out of love with sin. And you no longer try to live for sin or use it as an excuse to sin. No, you hate when you sin from that point when you receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. But you can trust and be confident in the fact that even though we still stumble and we get into those holes and those ruts and we find ourselves in valleys and pits, that God isn't just going to throw his hands up and say, I'm done with you. And many of you, I believe that today. And you believe that disguised voice of the enemy, but we have an amazing shepherd. 1 Peter 2:2 says this, says he never sinned nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God who always judges fairly. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed. Listen to this in verse 25. Once you were like sheep who wandered away, but now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls. Have you wandered? Maybe you've never come to know Jesus. Maybe you've never turned to this good shepherd and you think that you have to change your life before coming to it. Friends, you will never be able to fix your life before coming to Jesus. You come to Jesus because your life is a mess. It says Jesus came to save sinners, not people who think they're righteous. All of us are sinners. And no matter what pit, no matter how deep, no matter if you put yourself there or how you got there, he would get you out. Maybe you've already received Jesus as Lord of your life, and yet again, you've wandered in areas of your life. Today, you can hear his voice. He would take you. He carried your sins. He loves you. And you don't have to wander. I wrote these statements down, which is really the heart of this message. I said this, we have a good shepherd, and he is worth following. We can be his sheep because of him, nothing in ourselves. We can follow and trust him, and we don't have to lean on our own understanding. Some of you won't participate in your walk with God because you have to understand everything. Isn't that exhausting? Doesn't it get exhausting scrambling to try to understand and control every area of your life? Someone who has OCD, I get that. It's exhausting. You don't have to lean on your own understanding. You can choose to trust in him. Will we learn to hear and see and follow his voice? Which leads us to our next section. If you're following along, they know his voice. In John 10, it says, my sheep know his voice and they will not follow strangers. For me, when I was growing up, I was a part of the earlier days of Real Life and it was exploding and we were around a lot of people. And so my parents sat me and my brothers down and they said, hey, as we know more and more people, there might be people sometime who come and say, your parents said to come with me. And so they said, unless they say this word, this code word, you don't go with them. He says, I don't even care if it's your grandma. You don't go with them unless they say this word. Does that not sound familiar? We have God's word. That is his word. The same words that God used to speak the world into existence, God has embedded in God's word of truth that he has kept together throughout time. That is the very words of God, and it is made to correct and to challenge and to shed light on the truth. And it says in the word that many will come and try to disguise their voices. And in John 15, it mentions that we are to remain in him, that if we remain in him, we will produce much fruit, but apart from him, we can do nothing. And then in the later verses, it says that remain in my love for you, to walk with me, not to get ahead, not to try and do it ourselves, not to get enough tools and then go, okay, now God wants me to, in my own strength, live. We depend on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Amen. And the Bible is filled with warning after warning of people coming in and distorting the word of God. Matthew 7 is one of them. It says, "Beware of false prophets who come to disguise as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruit, and that is by the way that they act." The Bible says in the end times that people will surround themselves with people that will tell them exactly what they want to hear. Does that not sound familiar? We are to know the word of God. And not just to know the word of God, but to know the application and to know the context. And we're to do that together. I want to use this example from Matthew 4 of when Jesus, Satan came in and used the word of God against Jesus. And in Matthew 4, we're going to store it. You can go back and check my work later, because even as I'm concerned, you should check the word of God with anything that is said. And in Matthew 4, what's happening is Jesus is being baptized. And in that, it says that there was a voice from the Father that said, "This is my son, who I am well pleased." Well, Jesus then went into the desert. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. How many of you have ever been really hungry and thirsty before? Yeah. It's not very fun. So the enemy came trying to get him right at the time when he was weak, because sometimes the enemy wants to get us when we're weak. And the first thing he does is he uses scripture, you guys, against Jesus. It's pretty bold. He said, "If you're the Son of God, turn these rocks into food." Basically, instead of trusting what your Father already gave you, already declared over you, already said about you, instead of believing and hanging on to that, you should take matters into your own hands. Why are you in this desert? Aren't you hungry? And if you're the Son of God, you can turn these rocks, just prove it. Satan will come in and go, "Man, if you're really saved, why are you acting like this? You better get your life together. You need to prove." He will do anything and everything. He will say, why are you in this place? Instead of trusting in God, just take matter into your own hands. Be your own God. And these are scriptures. Jesus says, "Man does not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God." And the next instance is, if you're the Son of God, jump off these rocks, for it says the Son of Man will not hit his foot on a stone. Again, prove it. Take matters into your own hands. You can do it. Why wait? Why suffer in this? Why trust in this? For those of you in the desert, why trust God? Where is he? Why don't you take matters into your own hands? And he'll even use scripture to try and deceive us. The next test, after Jesus refutes that test with scripture, is Satan takes him out and shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, "I'll give you all this if you would bow down and worship me." For some of us, we get sucked into choosing and chasing the things of the world because we want what we want now instead of waiting for it. The promise that God has already declared, the promise that for all who are in Jesus, we are saved, that we're sons and daughters, that we have grace and mercy, and there's an eternity. He gets us to try and go, "Well, you can have it now. Pursue it now." And he disguises his voice. What voice, what shepherd are you listening to? A while back, I was sitting with my counselor, and I go every week. I highly recommend counseling for everybody. Who's jacked up? All of us. And I was sitting with him, and there was some scriptures that I was unaware that the enemy was using in my life. And this is why relationship with each other is important, because oftentimes, until you get it out and process it with other godly wisdom who know the word, you get stuck. And there's verses throughout my life that Satan has used. Verses like, "I pray and it seems like God's not answering, so my prayers might be hindered." That's a verse that is out of context. And he was helping me process, and he says, "Christian, God's word leads to freedom. And even in your brokenness, God convicts you to lead you to redemption. You're sitting in accusation. You're sitting in guilt. That is not the voice of God." I made this graphic for us up here that I would love to use as a filter, and they'll put it up. There's what would Jesus say, not what would Jesus do, but what would Jesus say? And not only that, how would Jesus say it? What would Jesus say, and how would Jesus say it? For you right now, if I was to give you a pen and a journal and I was to have you write out the last years of thoughts about yourself, how many of those would be completely negative? What would Jesus say about those thoughts about yourself? What if you were to put those thoughts on your son or your daughter and speak those thoughts over your son or daughter? What would happen then? For us, we allow the enemy to disguise his voice, to beat us down, to accuse us, to guilt us, all with a disguised voice of God. Here's a little analogy that can go with this. It's a story from scripture. And in an instance in the Gospels, there was a woman caught in the act of adultery. And the Pharisees grabbed her and they wanted to trap Jesus. And so they took her and threw her at Jesus' feet and said, "The law demands that we stone her to death." By the way, who would want to go out by being stoned to death? That'd be a horrible way to go, wouldn't it? And you got to imagine what this lady is thinking. These aren't just fantasy stories, you guys. This is real life. What would you be feeling if you're thrown at the feet of someone? And these Pharisees threw you at Jesus, this Jesus guy. He's obviously important enough to decide your fate. Are you going to get stoned to death? Are you shaken? Are you worried? What's going to happen? And it says Jesus got down and he starts writing in the dust. Some scholars think that he was writing the sins of the Pharisees on the ground. We don't know. But then he says, "Those who have not sinned, cast the first stone." And it says, one by one, they dropped their rocks and went away. And he looks to the woman and says, "Where are your accusers?" Who's our accuser? Satan. And she says, "I don't know." I don't know if, imagine there's probably some shakiness in her voice. "I don't know, Lord." He says, "I don't accuse you either. Now go and sin no more." See, here, Jesus doesn't just dismiss sin and say it's okay. He calls sin what it is. We in our culture have lost the reality of calling sin what it is. Sin is sin, and it separates us from God, and it separates us from others. It is destructive. It destroys us, and the only way to pay for it is Jesus. But here he stands up for, against the accuser, and he shows her mercy and grace, and then he says, "Go and sin no more." And here's the reality of this. He didn't mean go be perfect. Who in here is perfect? No one. It's impossible, even in Jesus. But now she experienced God's grace given to her, and she could live under grace and now lived a different life. Because when you experience Jesus that way and you believe it and you receive it and you see what it took him, it changes you and you go live a changed life. And then when you stumble right like that sheep back into the hole, you're like, "God, please forgive me. Thank you for forgiving me and help me on the road again." Satan is the voice of an accuser, a condemner. He gives you no way out. Jesus works and his voice, his sheep will know his voice and follow him. Even in your brokenness, he convicts you of sin to lead you to forgiveness. You can often identify when Satan has you in a corner because you're darned if you do and you're darned if you don't. And even if you do, your motives were wrong. And it's condemnation. How many of us are listening to the wrong voice? Listen to this in 2 Peter 1. It says, "By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises." Listen to this if you've checked out. "These are the promises that enabled you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises." Have you ever thought, like, that's kind of a crazy verse? How is a couple of promises what enables us to share in God's nature? How is a couple of promises enable us to escape the world's corruption? That seems crazy, but it makes sense when you think about God speaking the world into existence. And in the word, it says that God holds all of creation by the power of his hand. If you ever doubt God's working in your life, it says in Acts that he gives you your very breath. If you ever doubt God's working, just take a breath, because he gives you each breath. You see, God's promises are all promises you heard today, that he is the good shepherd, that there's no other way but through him, that you can learn and hear his voice, that you can allow others to speak in, you can allow his word to become the rock in your life in which you live, and you can practice allowing yourself to be in environments, in relationship, and in connection with God's people and in his presence to know his voice. Do you know that people who are trained to catch false money, there's so many different variations of money that they just train you to know the truth. Because when every other variation is put forth, they can catch it by knowing the truth. Will we know the truth? As the ushers get ready to pass out communion, I want to say these statements again so you get them. Here's the bottom line here, and then I want to ask you some questions. We have a good shepherd, and he is worth following. We can be his sheep because of him and nothing in ourselves. We can follow and trust him. We don't have to lean on our own understanding. So many of us want to have our own understanding, and the only way to break that is to let us live in it, to let us live in our tried understanding. You can let go and trust him. Will we learn and know his voice?
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.